read something to you from here. 300 years ago, there were two brothers at Lincoln College in Oxford. They were very religious. They were very punctilious. They were very diligent. Working, they worked very much. And they became ordained clergymen in the Church of England. And after graduation, they went to the colony of Georgia. One of them as secretary of the governor, and the other as a missionary to Indians. And they both flunked it badly. They just were very defeated. And coming home, they were named Charles and John Wesley. They were religious, ordained priests in the Church of England, and they were not Christians. And coming home on a ship, they were in a storm, and John Wesley was afraid he was going to die. We saw some Moravian missionaries on the same ship in the same storm singing praises to God, and he couldn't comprehend that. And he was so impressed that when he got back to London, he went to the Moravian church. The Moravian was a missionary movement out of Moravia from the estate of Count Zinzendorf, who let them get them away from persecution. He protected them, and this Moravian missionary movement came out of Zinzendorf's estate. There's a man there named Peter Boulder, and he went to this missionary church and couldn't believe it, so he became friends with Peter, and they argued. John was saying how to be religious and do all these things. Peter said, no, it's faith alone. Well, finally, Peter Boulder won the argument. And John Wesley said, you've got me convinced. And now I believe it's faith alone, but I don't have it. I just now believe it. That's the way. He said, should I preach it? And Peter said, yes, preach it until you're saved. So he was preaching in these Anglican churches, and upset everybody. He himself wasn't saved yet, but he's preaching it, and he preached it so clearly that they kicked him out of the church and wouldn't let him preach in the Anglican churches, even though he was a priest in the Anglican church. So he wrote to a friend of his named George Whitfield, and Whitfield said, come over to Bristol and preach in the open air. Thereafter, preaching it. But in the meantime, he went back to the Moravian church and he heard Peter Boulder read Martin Luther's preface to the Book of Romans, and his heart was strangely warmed within him, and John Wesley was converted and rode Herr Horsbach preaching open air for many, many years. Many people were converted, and he translated Zinzendorf's him in English called Jesus. His brother Charles also was not saved. And I got this from an English doctor back in the 50s, 60s. He told me this story, so it may not be true. Charles Wesley was sick in an inn, in bed, and the innkeeper was a Christian, and the maid was a Christian. And they were afraid this educated clergyman was going to die without Christ. But they didn't know how to talk to him because he was educated and they weren't. But they were so burdened for it that the maid went up and whispered through the keyhole into the sick man's room. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Charles Wesley was converted when he heard that. And the next day he wrote a hymn called, And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest of the Savior's Blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And there's one stanza that says, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon filled with light. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And and Charles Wesley wrote hundreds of hymns. And you probably recognize one called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But both of these people were English clergymen and not Christians. And very religious. So I won't sing it, but I just quoted it to you. Okay, the subject now is how to maintain joy that you had for when you first became a Christian. I've asked many questions to many people who've been Christians for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. And do you remember the joy you had when you first became a Christian? Yes. 10 years, 20 years since then, do you have more joy now than you had then? You know more answers, and you have less joy. Okay. Glad you came, Jack. And every Christian knows that he is to confess his sins. You do not become a Christian by confessing sin. You confess, become a Christian by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Not by confessing sins. If you had to confess sins to become a Christian, you couldn't possibly confess them all. You confess to being a sinner, and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he saves you from all of those sins. But after you're a Christian, you're required to confess sins. No, Christians know that. They just don't do it. I'm going to draw a picture. Sort of. Okay, let me get right here when somebody passes these, you know, how to maintain joy. The little right there, that passed, everybody gets a copy. It's going to say about what I tell you here today. So if you don't listen very well, you've got it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, people tell me they ask God forgiveness for their sins. Naughty, naughty. You don't ask God for forgiveness. When you ask God for forgiveness, you're telling him he's got the option not to forgive you. He doesn't have the option. He is faithful. He said he'd forgive if you confess. So you don't ask God for forgiveness. You confess your sins. And he said, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And a lot of people who ask God for forgiveness for their sins, they keep asking and asking and asking and asking. Wonder why they didn't get converted or forgiven. Because they're asking instead of confessing. I've been a Christian about 3 years. This is a graph. The graph is measured in time to the right. Time. I'm 86 years old. I'm over here at the far end of the graph. Okay. When I was my early, this is married in the, I measured in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. I was coming along here in time with zero love, joy, and peace, or probably less than zero down here. And down here someplace, and I became a Christian. And immediately, I had love and joy and peace up here. We just measured it in joy. I immediately had love and joy and peace up here. And of course I thought, oh, this is wonderful. It's going to happen forever. I went home wanting to sing, tell everybody I'd become a Christian. We got home at Christmas, told my family, got the whole baby in the room and laid it on them. And then when told us, my mother, I was going to go tell the pastor a liberal pastor, the only one in town. I'd been saved. I'd become a Christian. I was in a blue service uniform. I was midshipman in the Naval Academy. I'd been traveling in it, and it was covered with lint. And I couldn't find a whisk broom. Actually, I had one, carried it with me, but I left it in Omaha. Couldn't find anything. And I thought, I was going to go to the pastor to become a Christian, and I lost it. Lost my temper. My mother said, oh, you look fine. I wouldn't be caught dead in a ditch with this uniform. So anyhow, there I was showing my, I didn't have my joy anymore. I thought it was going to last forever. And it did last for a while. And this was based on forgiveness. And this was based on obedience. And then one day, I lost some of my joy. Didn't know why I lost it. Didn't know where it went. I didn't know how to get it back. But time didn't stop. And time didn't stop. I lost some more joy. And some more joy. And, maybe sometimes I'd come back up here a little bit. But on the whole, it comes going down like this. For the next 3.5 years, this is my life. Went like this, from this. And what this was, accumulated, unconfessed, unforgiven sin. As a Christian. If there's anybody more miserable than a non-Christian, it's a Christian who's disobedient and being chastened by God. Well, I read a book. I was in my second year at the Naval Academy. 3.5 years later, I was in the Korean War on the Sea of Japan on a destroyer. And a missionary gave me a book called The Calvary Road in Sasebo, Japan. And I read it at sea, and I realized what this was, 3.5 years of unconfessed sin. And I confessed sin. I back up like this. But I couldn't get back where he would have been. I got back there, started up again, started down again, and confessed sin. Well, I finally got to the position, probably after, this was 1947 when I was converted. This was 1951. Probably in 1956, after cleaning house again, I realized I didn't have to add sins up all week before I confessed. I'd go along and sin, get discipline for it, confess my sin, and be forgiven all in a very short interval of time. Now, I'm just saying, it sound funny to you, but I've been living like this since 56. I'm not saying I haven't sinned. I just don't wallow in it. But the other thing is, there's longer times between sins. The shorter the time, the more I sin. Now this is, I'm just talking to a grandson who's going to one of Timothy Keller's suburban churches in Hoboken, New Jersey. You know, how many people? 300 or 400 people in the church. I said, well, are they walking in the joy of the Lord? Oh, he said, Grandpa, never ever heard your teaching on confession of sin. People don't confess it. I remember teaching it at a Baptist church. I was the president of the Men's Brotherhood, teaching it. And the pastor was listening. He came afterwards. He said, Jim, you don't believe that, do you? Yeah, I believe it. He said, you don't really believe it, do you? He didn't teach it because he didn't practice it. He didn't teach it. He didn't practice it. People do not. Now, what they do is they might confess a big sin. I'm going to have three kinds of cliffs. There's a, this one is a steep slope. Could be loose shale, could be snow, it could be something you go down past it. But at the bottom of this pleasant ride down is a cliff, which takes the pleasantness out of the skiing. And but what people, they don't realize, they realize that this is big sin, and they confess their big sin. That just brings them back to, up to the edge here. It doesn't take, these are little sins. Psalm 19:13, memorize it. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I'll be innocent of great transgression. You want to be innocent of great transgressions? Take care of all the little ones. So if you commit a big sin, break up, get forgiven for it, back up, you're just back at the edge of the cliff. You take care of everything you set you up for, it. And take care of all the little ones. The second kind of cliff is just a lookout, observation point. It's a lookout. And no Christian wants to fall over and commit big sin. They just want to admire the view. Oh, I didn't mean it. Okay. Christians don't want to sin. They just like to be tempted. And they wonder why they committed big sin. And a major thing is to stay away from the edge. I said three cliffs. I can't think of the third cliff. But anyhow, it's something that big sin is the cliff. But there are a lot of things that set you up for the big sin. And if you said, keep your servant from willful sins, let them not have dominion over me, then I will be innocent of great transgression. I don't have to worry about this if I take care of all these. I give you a couple personal illustrations. I'd been practicing confession of sin. I was a naval officer, and I was a naval officer from, I was converted in 47, went to sea in 1950. Probably in 52, I had learned how to keep short accounts, and I was doing here, but I was a communications officer on the ship, and we were steaming north from San Diego to Seattle, all by ourselves, nobody else in formation with us. And my boss, the operations officer, had told me to do something. It's a piddly thing, I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, I didn't do it. I put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. One day, I ran into him in a passageway right outside the radio shack. He said, Mr. Wilson, is that job done? It wasn't. I said, yes, sir. And really, I thought, I'll do the job and he won't know the difference. So, and then I also, in my head, I'm just used to saying yes, sir, to senior officers. That just happened. I just said, yes, sir. So I justified my lying, planned to cover it up by doing the job, turned to go in the radio shack, and he said, wait a minute. Are you sure it's done? And I said, yes, sir. So I turned to go, and he said, wait a minute. Are you sure you're sure it's done? I said, yes, sir. I got in the radio shack and I did the job, whatever it was. And the second thing I did, I was go down to my room and confess to God that I lied three times. Which I honestly confessed to lying three times. And I didn't get any peace. I confessed. Finally, it was 3:30 in the afternoon, and I had to stand to watch on the bridge. I was also deck underway. So I relieved the watch at 3:45. Still, in the meantime, I thought, well, he said, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive it. And I confessed it, and he's not forgiven it. I did my part. It's his problem. So, since he's not going to forgive me and keep his part of the bargain, I'll just forget it. I'll just forget I lied. So I got up the bridge and I'm trying to figure out how to forget this. It was a heavy, we were steaming north, and a heavy sea, the spray was coming over the bow and up on the bridge, and most of the bridge watch were inside the pilot house to stay out of the wind and the spray. So I went out on the open bridge and decided to forget this lie by singing hymns. So I sang hymns into the gale. Nobody could hear me into the gale. And no relief. I still was convicted of sin. I said, well, I'll forget this lie by reviewing my verses. I had a pocket of 100 verses I memorized. So I was reviewing verses for another half an hour. It was only a dog watch. It was only a two-hour watch. Generally, there were four-hour watches, but this split at supper time so people would get to have supper together. So it was just a two-hour dog watch. In the first hour, I sang hymns and memorized verses and I quit that, and Claude said to me, don't you think you better tell Mr. Pritchard you lied to him? I said, God, if I told him I'd lied, the whole ship would know I was a liar. He'd tell everybody I'd lied. And it ruined my testimony. God, it would ruin your testimony. You don't want your testimony ruined. I'm the Christian on this ship. God wouldn't let go. So as soon as I got off, I went down to the boardroom. He's waiting for dinner. He's sitting on the couch reading him Life magazine, Look magazine, something. I went up to him and said, Bill, I lied to you this morning. He looked up for his magazine and he said, I know it. Went back reading his magazine. Well, nothing took place except I was now forgiven. I was now forgiven. And if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be telling you today. I'd still be bothered by it. And we have all kinds of ways to keep from. But you should recognize that all sin is primarily against God. David had committed murder and adultery. And he confessed his sin in the 51st Psalm and said, against you, you only have I sinned. Now, how can you say that? Because Bathsheba didn't have a law that said you should not commit adultery. Uriah didn't have a law that said you should not murder. It was God who had those laws. He violated God's laws. Now, they were recipients of it, but nevertheless, he violated the holiness of God. And he, this is why he said, how can David be honored by God when he was such a sinner? He knew how to confess. He knew how to confess. He didn't justify. He didn't evade. He admitted his sin. Now, it's one thing, little kids lie, they're afraid if they tell the truth. Oh, I remember, we just moved into this house, and Gordon was he's in junior high someplace, and at the dinner table, every night, I'd ask him about his homework. Oh, yeah, I did it. Yeah, Dad, we didn't have any. Yeah, Dad, I did it at school. Yes, he did this, got with this. So I never pressed him. He always had a reason for, you know, answer my question or homework. I probably didn't ask him every day, but I asked him several times a week. And one day this spring, I got four notes from four teachers and said, homework not turned in all semester. So he arrived home from school and I showed him exhibit A, B, C, and D. And I said, Gordon, go to the basement. I'll see you there in 5 minutes. He knew what that meant. He meant he'd get spanked in the basement. And the 5 minutes could even him time to meditate on, 5 minutes to cool down and decide how many whacks he got with a ping pong paddle, or five or ten, or easier or harder, or something like that. He said, Dad, he said, you promised me when I turned 13, you would not spank me anymore. I turned 13 in April. Well, that's right, Gordon, you did. But all this lying took place before your birthday. So go to the basement. And so, and another time, just on lying, but on confession of sin, I spanked one of the boys outside. I caught him red-handed doing something. And then I asked him if he did it. Came to the house, and Bessie said, Jim, when you catch the children lying, you may or may not spank them. You make a decision on that. But if they lie about it, you always spank them. That's true. She said to me, you teach your children to lie. What do you mean I teach them to lie? She said, you caught him red-handed. Then what do you do asking if he did it? He already knew he did it. What's he expected to do? Of course he's going to say he didn't do it. And then you got to spank him for lying. So anyhow, yeah. Sin is confessed to God. Well, you see it in 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all in God. And then it says 2 verses later, if we walk in the light, and if he's in the light, he's in the light, no darkness at all. It says we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. It's a continuous verb there. It keeps on cleansing from all sin if we're walking in the light. It's like getting dirty in the shower. As fast as you get dirty, you get clean. You're walking in the light. You don't have this discipline for a week or a day or anything like that. But in order to have this fellowship with another, both people have to be walking in the light. If only one's walking in the light and the other isn't, then the person who's walking in the light has a responsibility to the other person. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, consider, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. One at a time, one of my sons were a teenager, and I caught him disobedient all day. I didn't know he'd been disobedient all day until I was talking with somebody in the living room that evening. He came home. I just realized he had disobeyed me all day long. And immediately, I was supposed to be helping this marriage couple, whatever their problems were, and I immediately got, disobedient teenager. So I got up and excused myself, went in the kitchen. I said, Bessie, please pray for me. I'm really upset with my son. And I'm supposed to be helping these other people out, and I'm just not in the kitchen to do it. And so it finally finished, and she said, I think you better talk to him. I said, Bessie, the Bible says, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. I'm not qualified to correct my son. I'm not spiritual, and I'm not meek. And if I correct him, it's not going to come out right. So, I went to bed. And I thought, well, I'll jog it off the next morning. Ran a mile and a half. You should tell him I just got more ticked at disobedience. Bessie said, I think you better talk to him. I said, Bessie, I'm not qualified. I'm not spiritual and I'm not meek. So I went off to work. 10 o'clock in the morning, Bessie called me. She said, I think you better talk to him. I said, Bessie, haven't you been listening? I am not qualified. She said, here he is, and put him on the phone. Okay. Well, I knew what to do because I knew how to take care of instant confession. I just didn't want to take care of instant confession. I enjoyed being upset. When he got on the phone, I confessed my sin. I got spiritual. So there are all kinds of ways to stay. I don't always know. I got in a discussion. I used to like to argue, like to debate. And that was a long, long time ago. But I realized I enjoyed it too much. And I could win arguments and not win people. So I scrapped debate, I scrapped arguing, I scrapped apologetics, didn't use apologetics. And pretty much succeeded. But just a couple weeks ago, I got in an argument. I didn't realize that when you're in an argument, you think you're right. You think the other guy's wrong. And I came home, and I was just feeling miserable. I said, well, God, I was right. And I was right but wrong. At the same time, I was right. So I confessed my sin of getting upset with the guy I was arguing with. And I could go to bed, and I could go to sleep, but otherwise I didn't know what it was. Sometimes I can feel it around my eyes. I know there's sin someplace in my life that I haven't taken care of. So the next day I saw him and confessed it to him. Actually, it was on the telephone. But before I confessed, I wouldn't have been willing to do that. Well, just in recognizing sin, most people have to do something wrong, like tell a lie or steal or something like that before their conscience works. But any time you feel impatient, and you think you're patient because you didn't say anything. And the next day you're impatient, and you think you're patient because what you're doing is you're impatient each time, and this builds up fear. Your pressure cooker is just simmering all the time. And finally, some little thing happens, and you blow up. But in the meantime, you think you've been patient all these other times. No. So the instant you feel a little bit impatient, regardless how wrong the other person was, and really wrong, your impatience is sin. Because the fruit of the Spirit is patience. I've waited here patiently for 20 minutes. Meaning what? I've waited here impatiently for 20 minutes. So anytime you feel this, you take care of it now. And they don't build up. There's a statement that sometimes happens in marriages. One of them will say, you always do this, or you never do this. Meaning what? Somebody's keeping score. And love does not keep score. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It should keep a record of your wrongs, but just long enough for you to take care of it. Not a long record. So walking in the light, you can have the joy in the Lord all of the time. But otherwise, we think of our joy. If I were in the Sun Valley skiing, I'd be happy. Or if I were married, I'd be happy. Or if I were divorced, I'd be happy. Or if you're saying our happiness is based upon the environment or the conditions. It's not at all. It's based upon how close your fellowship is with God. And the other person may be wrong, but that's their problem. So walking in the light, pretty soon, if you don't walk in the light, then you, every week or month you have to confess sins. If you walk in the light, they don't accumulate. You have joy all the time. And if somebody else needs correcting, you're able to correct them because you are not bent out of shape. You're not upset. Any questions? Most Christians let sin stack up. And they don't know they're letting it stack up because they think they're virtues. When just recently, I met a man who'd been a missionary for 13 years. Well, I talked with him on the phone and got his email. Been a missionary for 13 years. Diligent Bible student. Very hard worker. Unashamed of Jesus Christ. Everything. Except he's a doer. He's a trier. He doesn't walk in the Spirit. So everything he does is, even his love, joy, and peace. There's nothing, I don't know how to tell him this, but I don't know who else is going to tell him, because he's a PhD in Bible and a missionary for years, but defeated because he's a doer, not a beer. We'll talk about that more in the next week. But people who do all these right things, witnessing, and they wonder why no fruit. Because the person you're witnessing knows you don't love them. You just love the message. You just love the gospel. You just love doing for God. So there are all kinds of sins that Christians don't recognize as sin. And they say, well, it could be well, my dear wife, with the Lord now for 3 years. Great Bible preacher, but she ended up with a critical spirit. And I could see it, but I couldn't correct it because I was the recipient. But something in Hosea got to her reading, and she realized that this critical spirit she had been calling a gift of discernment. She got the whole family together, all her married sons and daughters, and confessed. And she'd already confessed to the Lord and that she had this critical spirit, and it disappeared. But she had to recognize it first. But she called it something else that was good first. And if you call your sin something good, you won't confess it. One of the things, you don't encourage them to lie by asking if they did it. you tell them you know they did it. You might ask them why or something like that. so they don't come up with an automatic lie. But the second thing is, I'll give you another illustration. I performed a wedding years ago in the Arboretum, and they ended up with four little boys, ages 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the oldest one was socking little brothers all day long. And he also had, he pulled the skin off his face. He looked like he had the measles. And these little spots or travels, he pulled them along. So he had this red face of spots, and he is hidden one of the three little brothers all the time. His mother came and she said, "What do I do? What do I do?" She said, "I'm yelling at him or spanking him all day long." I said, "Well, we can correct the face and we can correct the hidden little brothers in 2 weeks." She said, "How?" I said, "The next time he hits any one of the little brothers, you pick him up and love him, hug him." She said, "I don't want to reinforce that kind of conduct." I said, "He's already got the message. You've been spanking him and yelling at him for so long. I want you to hug him all day long, every time he does this." Because from his viewpoint, ever since number two was born, he hasn't gotten any attention in the house. And he doesn't want to say it's mom's fault. He wants to say it's little brother's fault. And then number three is born, number four is born. He hadn't gotten any attention except spankings and yelling at for 3 years. I said, "I want you to hug him all day long. And you quit hitting little brothers. And his face will clear up." Very simple. Did. So one of the ways, you want them to know that whining is not acceptable. But I don't want you, if you let a little boy is a whiner, a little girl is a whiner, you don't get to do what you want to do, which is... Now, if you do that, does that cause the whining to disappear? No, it just makes it worse. So you don't allow it, you don't not, and you may spank them, but you give them lots of loving. Because the whining is saying, "I need attention, but I don't want negative attention, I want positive attention." Or any kind of other negative things. So anytime a child is asking for attention, it's because the child needs it. You say, "No, he doesn't need it, he just thinks he needs it." If he thinks he needs it, he needs it. And you pour it on. And I learned this the hard way. My kids were halfway when I began, before I began to practice it. But believe me, it worked when I did. And my children practiced it with their children and their grandchildren right from the beginning. And so, zero, consequently, if you ask them something, if it's not in a threatening way or a way that the thing gets spanked, they'll tell you the truth. They only lie because they're afraid of the consequences. But if you're their closest friend, I'm not saying this is absolute, they still have to become Christians, and that'll help a lot. But if otherwise, don't you contribute to the... I lied. I didn't swear. I didn't use profanity or slang or smoke or drink or run around. I just lied. My pre-Christian life was a lie. I thought I was a good kid because I knew all those other things. I just told whoppers. I'm sorry for long answers to short questions, but... Uh-huh. I'll use up our second hour. Yeah. pesky. What?
When you forgive yourself, you're here, you have a John of faith.
Yeah, that's right. He's faithful and just. That's right.
He cleanses from all unrighteousness. Now forgive yourself and get up and do what he put you there to do.
Well, don't even forgive yourself. Just thank God for his forgiveness, because that's not your business to forgive yourself. He's already done it.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
Acknowledge it.
Yeah.
And then you restore the
joy. Okay, that's right.
Yeah.
And so. Your guilt, holding on to the guilt. We hold on to it because the devil's a liar. He wants us to think we have to pay for it somehow. Getting forgiveness is not that easy. You got to feel remorse for a while. You got to keep on, and you think you're paying for it by feeling guilty longer. And no, remorse is, you see it in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, which leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow causes death. Worldly sorrow is remorse. So sorrow is not a virtue. Sorrow is not a virtue. And if I do something bad today, I'm sorry about it. I'm sorry the next day. I'm sorry the next day. I die sorry. It's worldly sorrow. It's remorse. And I think I'm paying for it by being remorseful. No, he paid for it all. So I think that's the idea. It may not be, but I think that's the idea. We think that we got to feel, well, I got married, and my wife would have been a Christian a lot longer than I had, and a Bible school graduate, but she hadn't learned this truth about instant confession. And I'd been practicing it for a year. Well, I'd offend my wife, but I wasn't stupid. I could figure out I'd done it. I'd confess it to God. He'd forgive me. I'd confess it to Bessie. She'd forgive me. And be back in the joy of the Lord. And she'd say, now wait a minute. I thought you said you were sorry. What are you doing rejoicing? Hey, you gotta crawl for 2 weeks. Okay. But then she finally realized that forgiveness is forgiveness. And, okay. Thank you very much.